Have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We're looking at chapter 12 and into chapter 13 today. Remind you, tonight is an afterglow, a shower for Lisa. Treasurer's report, so a deacon's meeting prior. We saw in chapter 12 that spiritual gifts were given by God to people to use for His honor and glory. God's purposes in many of these sign gifts were for the establishment of the church, that men could see God was behind what these apostles were doing and preaching. We looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how He guides, He convicts, He comforts believers, He revealed the scriptures to those who wrote the Word of God. And we saw in Ephesians chapter 5 the imperative or command to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. It takes yielding ourselves to Him in our mind, in our heart, and in our actions. And we saw in chapter 12 and verse 12 the analogy of the human body and the body of Christ. I got to get 1 Corinthians. I'm in 2. Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And so we looked at the church as the body of Christ. Verse 27, chapter 12 says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." So this is something that was new in the New Testament. All of the years of history of the Old Testament, the church was not revealed unto them. This is a New Testament thing because Christ is building His church upon Himself as the solid rock foundation that He is the Son of God. And this was new to the Gentile nations as Paul was sent specifically to go to these various nations of people who were not Jewish. Sometimes the towns they were in had Jewish synagogues and sometimes they did not. And there was problems and division and all that. It was a part of what he went through. But he came to reveal the gospel to the Gentile nations. And Christ set up in his church, it says in the end of 1 Corinthians, after verse 28 begins it, that Christ set some in the church first apostles. Apostles is a title that was given unto the early disciples of Christ. And the definition of the name simply means sent ones. Those sent on a mission. When you translate that into Latin, it's where we get our English word missionary. Missionaries are sent to the foreign field to take the gospel, to preach the gospel, to establish churches or whatever it may be. And the early apostles were sent by Jesus. Not just anyone could be an apostle. And again, I remind you, there are no apostles today. There are people that call themselves that, but they had to have seen Jesus risen from the dead to be an apostle. They had to have the sign gifts of miracle-working power that Christ gave unto His apostles. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, if you want to turn back there and look with me, chapter 1 and verse number 21, they got ready to replace Judas Iscariot, who was now dead, and the original 12 disciples, he was one of them. In Acts 1 and verse 21, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John and that same day, that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." So they appointed two, Matthias, was elected of the two to replace Judas. Back in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, and verse 13, Jesus called the original 12 disciples and ordained them with power. Power to be to heal the sick, to cast out demons. He sent them forth to preach from place to place that he would supply their needs and provide their protection and all of those kind of things. That was a part of being an apostle. They had these gifts that were given to them as a sign that they were of God, just as Jesus had done those miracles, which even many of the Pharisees would say, no man could do these things except God be with him. And so people could understand that these people were from God. And not all in that day could be apostles. And apostles were verified by the miracles that they did. Paul was the last of the apostles. In Galatians chapter 1, Scripture says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus and became a sent one of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul defended his apostleship to the church at Corinth, saying that the evidence of an apostle was seen in him by the works that he did, the wonders that were performed, and the mighty deeds that were done by the Spirit of God. Now, their purpose was the foundation laying of the church. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, Ephesians 2 verse 18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Just as Jesus is the foundation of the church, he set the apostles as the cornerstone and prophets, that while Paul is writing to Corinth, these offices are still for that day. There are still apostles and prophets in this day as Paul is writing. But just as Jesus died and rose again from the dead and ascended to the Father, he's not here physically with us. He's here by spirit. And the apostles, when they died off, that office was not replaced. You don't find anywhere else in the New Testament other than Acts chapter 1 where they replaced an apostle. And these apostles died off. The prophets were given the word of God, direct revelation from God, so that when they wrote, it was what God said. It was God's word. The Holy Spirit inspired them. That word inspiration means the breath of God. So these, the word of God are the very words that God would speak, and God did speak. And he spoke through these prophets. But as soon as the word of God was completed, the office of the prophet was finished. As the Apostle Paul said about his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a reward with the Lord. And he was ready to go and be with the Lord because he had finished his apostleship and the job that God had given him to do. Now the Old Testament prophets disappeared for 400 years. From the time of the book of Malachi to the opening of the New Testament with John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus, there are no prophets during that time writing and speaking direct revelation from God during that 400 years. Just as when the Bible was complete, God has finished speaking to man until we hear the shout to go to heaven and be with the Lord forevermore. Now the church is established upon Christ and the apostles and prophets. It's now been established. It's being built. It's being spread. And God hath ordained leadership within the church to fulfill the role of discipling people and ministering to people. And those roles are the pastor, the teacher, the deacons, and the evangelist. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 15, reveals how the early church had the apostles and the prophets. And then as those died off, God had formed the church. It was spreading to the nations. And now he sent men like Timothy to ordain elders in every church that they might have leadership for the church to continue. This is the structure of the church still today. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and beginning with verse 1, Paul wrote to Timothy the requirements of a man who's going to be the pastor of the church, a bishop, a elder, a pastor. Those are words that are synonymous and refer to that one in leadership position that God has called and ordained for that position. He has to be blameless and the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons, and he goes into an explanation of the deacons, and then of their wives, the responsibility that is given that they must meet. Now God equips pastors and teachers and deacons and evangelists to equip the people of God for the work of the ministry. We're all a part of the work of the ministry. And it's God's grace how He uses each and every one of us and provides opportunity for us. What He needs above anything else from us is a clean vessel that is yielded to Him, willing to do what He would have us to do. When we get to that point that we're willing to do anything that God would have us to do, you have to be careful saying that because He'll take you up on it. He may send you around the world somewhere, you know, as a result of that. And He's done that with many. Now these leaders pilot the ship, administrating leadership positions. But the ship doesn't belong to the pastor, doesn't belong to the deacons, doesn't belong to the evangelists. Doesn't belong to the teacher. The ship belongs to Christ. And we're here to guide the ship physically for Him until He's ready to take it home to be with Him forevermore. And when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 and 13 that we read at the beginning, he wrote about all of those who were believers in the body of Christ. He said in chapter 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one, it hath many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, but all made to drink into one Spirit." So when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and we are all a part of the body of Christ. The word "all" means it's not some second thing you have to go through. You can't pay for it. You can't agonize for it. We're all a part of the body of Christ if we're genuinely saved. And Paul wrote this in the process of speaking and writing God's word up until the day of its completion, but his completion came before that day. John, the beloved disciple, was the last of the apostles who wrote the book of Revelation. We have the dating system that seems to be appropriate with within, you know, months or years of the proper days and dates, that was somewhere around 96 AD when the book of Revelation was completed. Now the revelation is complete now, and that's God's revealing of His word to man. There's nothing else we can add to it. There's nothing we can take away from it. We just need to study it and learn it and obey it and put it into practice in our lives. Secondly today, we go back to chapter 12, 1 Corinthians in verse 31 and into chapter 13. Paul reveals the more excellent way than what he's been talking about here in chapter 12. It says verse 31 of chapter 12, "But covet earnest the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." Now, gifts without love will be a failure. Sacrifices made without love lose their value. Service motivated by love is the more excellent way of ministry that Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers to understand. The love is the first in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. 9 specific graces the Holy Spirit imparts through the believers. As we yield ourselves unto Him, the first one is that agape type of love, that sacrificial giving love. Porter Barrington wrote about that we must become, as believers, love-inspired. We must become love-mastered. We must become love-driven. A motivation for the love of Christ constrains us to minister for Him and to help people. He loved us and died for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14, the apostle said, the love of Christ constrains us. It is our love for the Lord and His love for us that motivates us to serve Him and minister to people. Because as Jesus said, the great commandments are to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. So it'd be nice if we only had to love God, but we got to love each other also. And some people are easy to love, and some people are harder to love. And we don't love people to get them to love us back. We love people because they have a need. And that's God-like, to love people who have a need. Our love ought to be master-driven. Without the fruit of the Spirit, we're just making religious noise. I've heard some preachers who are, as the old saying used to be, a guy said, "You should have been with us yesterday. We heard a good one." He said, "What did he preach on?" He said, he preached against sin. He was mostly against it, you know. And there's some preachers around that just, you know, hellfire and brimstone and pound the pulpit and yell and scream and holler till their throat bleeds for 45 minutes, and then they quit. Well, what happens when you have a preacher that does that kind of thing is he's missing love from his sermon. He's preaching in the flesh, against everything, condemning everything. It's good to be against what's wrong, but you also got to be for what is right. And God would have us to love. In the fruit of the Spirit, joy is love's strength. As 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13 says, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." The Bible says love never fails. So joy, as a part of the fruit of the Spirit, is love's strength. To have the joy of the Lord that we're loving God and loving people. Peace is love's security. Long-suffering is love's patience. Gentleness is love's conduct. Goodness is love's character. Faith is love's confidence. Meekness is love's humility. And temperance is love's victory. And of those, Galatians says, against such there is no law. A Holy Spirit-controlled person doesn't need a law to cause them to do the right thing and to live a righteous life. The Holy Spirit can lead them and guide them in doing those things. Now, Paul spoke about gifts that would cease. They would stop. And some of those gifts were signs for the early church to be seen that they were of God. There's been a lot of talk over the years, especially because of the 700 Club and the PTL Club on TV. A lot of talk about speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues simply means speaking in a language the person has never learned. Tongues is a language. An unknown tongue means that the apostles had not learned that language, but by a miracle of God, they could speak in a language that people spoke so they could spread the gospel. And that wasn't what's going on in churches today. It's not one word or one sentence in another language. It was as in Acts, where they preached a sermon for hours in the languages of every person there, where they were born. Great gathering at Pentecost of Jewish people, but they were from different nations. And they heard the gospel in the language wherein they were born. Perinthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia and Cappadocia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and Liberia and all of these were there. And they all heard the gospel in their tongue wherein they were born, or their language. Now, if a person really had the biblical gift of tongues that was valid in Paul's day, they could be a missionary to a foreign country and they wouldn't have to go to language school. They would miraculously be able to speak in that language. But that's not what's taking place today, because those sign gifts have ceased. They preached Acts chapter 2, verse 5 through 11 to all these various people in a language they had never learned. When people spoke in languages that people didn't understand, Paul gave instructions to the church at Corinth about this. People from various languages speaking up, giving praise to God. He said, let it be no more than three, and then one at a time, and then let there be an interpreter. And if there is no interpreter, then let them keep silence. And this idea of having prayer where the whole congregation prays out loud and having people speaking in tongues, supposedly in other languages, that's as foreign to the Bible as you can get. That's something man has come up with to try to prove something to people. There was one of those false prophets on TV years ago. He finally got exposed after his third wife divorced him for drunkenness and abuse. And he lost his TV time. And he'd get on there and he'd preach a little bit. And he'd always say, Tondela Bashota. I don't know what Tondela Bashota means. And I don't know what language it's in. But it isn't the Holy Spirit causing him to speak in tongues like he wanted people to think. Because the purpose in speaking in tongues is to give the gospel so people can understand. Not speak in a language that people don't understand. In Corinthians, he said there would be an interpreter. And y'all hang on now. I'm sorry, but the scripture is very clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, or one at a time, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let him first hold his peace. He says, for the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophet. In other words, this idea of slain in the spirit or out of control in the Holy Spirit is foreign to the Bible. The prophets, the apostles, were in control of the Spirit. It would not be out of control, and God is not the author of confusion. Now get to verse 34. This is why I told you to hang on, fasten your seatbelt. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask her husband at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, in the same thought pattern, he said there that the women were to keep silent, and women in the New Testament are taught to teach other women. They're not to usurp authority over the men. That means every woman pastor is in error with the Scripture. They're not to be an authority over the men of the church. They can be used greatly of God in multitudes of ways, and sometimes far better than men can be used. But those offices God hath ordained, and God hath said the women are not to be a part of that. The women were not to speak in tongues publicly. The women are not to usurp authority over the men. And the women are to teach other women to love their families and love their husbands. The women can be a great witness to other women. And they may be a joint setting where a husband and wife are together. And she may be a witness to them. She may prophesy in this sense of quoting Scripture. And that is what prophecy is for today, is to quote Scripture, not receive a direct revelation from God and speak in something that's not in the Bible. For if that were God's Word, we'd have to add to the Word of God the Bible. Now, Corinth, they were not walking in the Spirit. They were promoting selfish interests and desires. And by the time John wrote the Revelation, the great church at Ephesus, where Paul had spent 3 years preaching and teaching and warning day and night through tears, and Timothy had gone there to ordain elders and to set up there for a time to help that church. And then in Revelation, when God gives it to the Apostle John and he writes of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, he says, by that time they were busy and active in ministry, but they had left their first love. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, how important love is? The motivation of love about everything. And the great church of Ephesus had left their first love. And they were rebuked in the writing of Revelation to repent and restore that, lest the Lord remove them. And Paul writes on the qualities of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And that agape type of love sacrifices for another's good. Jesus said that God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Selfishness and disobedience are not motivated by love. Let me give you real quick 5 keys to loving. Number 1, remember that it's commanded. Number 2, love is a fruit of the Spirit in every believer. Number 3, love is the normal response of a Christian. Number 4, love is the evidence where other people see that we are the disciples of Christ. And number 5, without its practice, one is not being genuine in his Christianity. Love never fails. Love will continue. Faith, hope, and charity are love. And the greatest of these is love. Let's stand together, please. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can learn by study. May have caught somebody off by surprise today, Father, by these things being in the Word of God, because they certainly are not taught in churches today. They're not taught in denominations today. And unless people read the Word of God and find it, they may not have been in a church that preaches and teaches what the Bible really says. Lord, I have great love for many ladies. I've known some spiritual women that are a great help to this church. And we could not survive without them working with the children and with other ladies. And we're very thankful that you use them in that way. But Father, help us to obey what your word says. Let us be those who humbly submit to the Bible, and not to what man says. We pray that you'd bless this invitation now, that many decisions be made for you. In Jesus' name, amen.